All right, so School of Prayer will continue today, and today I want to speak about, and I will use that one as our foundation for prayer. I hope to take this maybe once, more than today, another, that is today and another day. And I'll talk about prayers and decision-making, okay? Praying and making decisions, using prayer to make decisions. I'll read a number of scriptures, and they will set the platform upon which we speak. First of all, the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Everybody say grace.
Grace.
Say it again. Grace.
Grace
is the power of God, all right? It's the power of God revealed to those who believe. It is the power of God that enables believers to do the will of God. The Bible says that God is the one that's at work within you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. That is, the word grace, as I'm going to explain. Grace, obedience to God is not a matter of your strength. It's not by power. It's not by your might. Even to obey God is by his spirit. You need it. You need to have the spirit of God working in you to be able to do that which is pleasing to him. God didn't design for life to be difficult. What he expects is that we'll make the right choices. And based upon those choices, his spirit will enter into us and cause us to obey him. If you go and read the story, when Ezekiel first encountered the Lord, when the visions of God came upon him, the glory that was surrounding that place was so great that he fell on his feet. And that's in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1. And then in chapter 2 verse 1, the Lord now said to him, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." Now this is a man who fell not because he wanted to fall. He fell because of the enormity of what he was witnessing. Like we talk about it today, he fell under the power of the Spirit. Therefore, it was not within him, all right, to stand up, because it was not his decision to fall down. So when he had to obey that word, what did God do to him? If you read that verse 2 of chapter 2, after the Lord said to him, "Stand on your feet that I may speak to you," and he said in verse 2, "And he spoke, and as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me." God wanted to talk to him, all right? And it required that he be upstanding while they spoke with each other, or while he listened and the Lord spoke. But the man couldn't stand. So what the Lord did was to pour his spirit into him. And that spirit caused him to stand on his feet. And that is what is called grace. Grace to obey. Grace to do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. We do not obey God by our strength. We cannot obey him. We can't do that which is pleasing to him by our determination. You've heard me say it again and again, that life is beyond just a simple decision you make. You want to obey, you want to disobey. It's not at that particular point in time. Obedience is a consequence of faith. And faith always draws forth the power of God. The Bible says it had to be by faith in the book of Romans chapter 4, that it might be in accordance with grace. Grace is the power of God that is released when one exercises faith. So obedience is a matter of faith. It's not a matter of trying. It's not a matter of strength. It's not a matter of labor. It is a matter of faith. You've heard me use this illustration again and again. When the Lord Jesus spoke to that woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and he did not condemn her. So when he spoke to her, he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I said to you then that, listen, it wasn't that he was giving her counsel. The word of God is power. It was giving her the enablement to walk above sin. She didn't have to say, it was not required from her that he says that, "I will try." There's nothing like that. All she needed to say was, "Amen." When he said, "Go and sin no more," all she needed to do was, "Amen." And her amen will cause the power to walk above sin to walk in her life. You understand? That's the way it works. So that's what I mean by grace. That's why I say you should say it grace, because that is what you need to obey God. And that's why we're talking about it today. The matter of decision making and obedience and the prayer. Prayer and decision making. The Lord is good. Now let's read that scripture, the book of Proverbs chapter 3. It said I like to read the whole portion, though where we need. Okay, let's just stick with the one we are going to talk about from verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." He said, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Then he talked about honoring the Lord and all of that. But those are the verses I really want. The fact that we should trust in the Lord with all our heart and do not lean or put our weight, our confidence on the things that we understand by ourselves. That is, what he was saying is that except something is based upon the word of God, don't lean on it. You can hear it, you can understand it, you can use it to analyze some situations if necessary, but do not lean on it. That is, don't make it a foundation for your destiny. Don't lean on your own understanding. You know, every day you look at life and you see the way things change. One day, you know, when the then president Obasanjo announced that he was going to demolish all toll gates, I still remember how I reacted then. I laughed. I said, you know, those toll gates have been there for a very long time. And there were businesses built around the presence of those toll gates. And then one day, they disappeared. And those businesses went with them, all right, for most of the extent. This is the point I'm making. If anybody had thought that he will make it in life because he has a business that people always stop, you know, there, that's the end of it. It just came to an end. And listen, that's the way life is. It's hard to say it now, but because some people think you are joking. A time will also come, nobody will pay football as well. I don't know whether you're hearing me say. What I'm telling you is a matter of fact. The time will come, people will decide that, why should we pay them so much? Economic hardship, things are too tight. I beg. They will start slashing the wages. You will think it's a joke. So if you have built your career thinking that, listen, no, when we get there, we are going to play football, you'll be amazed when you get it. Nobody wants to watch football. Do not lean on your own understanding. You can't say, if I can get a PhD in this particular rare area of engineering, my future is made. By the time you reach there, they don't need, in fact, the world will so change. Do you follow my point? Uh-huh. In fact, the way the world has changed now, I mean, and just a few years ago, you know, I was reading something today, which is very interesting. I downloaded it some time ago. Somebody was analyzing Nokia. How Nokia lost its place. Now, Nokia, they said the market valuation of Nokia dropped by about 90%. It dropped, let me start it because it's the game because of that noise. The market valuation of Nokia dropped by about 90% over just a few years. From the time Apple released the iPhone, the market valuation of Nokia began to fall. And Samsung, even Samsung, overtook Nokia as the best-selling phone brand in the world. Nokia still sells these small phones more than everybody. But when it comes to making money from phone sales, they've been dusted by Nokia, iPhone, they've pushed them down. I was reading it in the analysis, and so they gave it a concept. Some people call it the hubris of success. Then when iPhone released that their phone, Nokia decided that, no, they made a statement that we decide the pace of phone business. And that was what their CEO said. They fired him after a while. Yeah, because obviously he wasn't in tune with reality. They had to fire him and get it for the first time a Nokia CEO that was not from Finland. So that was the pride of Finland, and it went down. The market valuation dropped by 90%. That is, the share price was going for $60. It went down to $6. When I read it, I laughed. I wasn't too surprised. I said, no, I'm used to it now. This is normal thing in life. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He said, do not lean on your own understanding. They leaned on their understanding. They knew they were the market leaders. They detected the pace, but they didn't know that seasons change. Are you getting my point? There are people who bought Nokia stocks, said this one is always on top. While they were watching, 90% of the value was wiped off. Do not lean on your own understanding. What did they say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, my message today is not even to talk about that in details, but it's to talk about the fact that it may be, you know, this, we are admonishing right now. We are giving the instructions of the word of God. But when you come to the point of making the decision, it may be difficult for you to make the right decision. And let me, there's something I want to say before I get into the matter of prayer. This is how life is. You know, he said, lean not on your own understanding. Not your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path or make your path straight. Now, the way people taught us those days in the Word of Faith movement was that if you pray, the Lord will whisper to you. Now, a lot of people grew up and they depended on whisperations, like I call it. You understand? There's inspiration, and then there is what? Whisperation. You understand what I'm saying? The whisperings of the Spirit. Now, like I was discussing with somebody a few days ago, was Ian Carr and I? Yes, I saw a book with him and we're just talking. I said, this is a book I did not recommend. Of all the books I recommend for building your faith, that's a very famous, very popular book that I refused to recommend. I said, because it generated for me, in my opinion, more confusion in the heart of Christians than it settled. And this is my reason. People talk about how am I led by the Spirit of God? They say, your Holy Spirit whispers to you. It becomes difficult to know which one is the Holy Spirit, you understand my point, in your heart, or which one is your intense desires. And my experience is that the spirit of a man, when the Bible uses the word spirit of a man, listen, don't be deceived. There's something we preach in the Word of Faith, which is not true, all right? There's some truth to it, and I withdraw that. There's some truth to it, all right? But the application of it is not true. They say that your spirit is pure. Anything your spirit tells you is correct. That thing is not true. You know, we used to say that because we thought that the only thing that was in the spirit of a man is that which God puts in there. But having studied, I discovered that the spirit of a man is not just that seed of God. There is a seed of God. If the seed of God in you speaks up to you, it will always be correct. But it's not always pure. It is easily polluted. Please, follow on and say, when you use the word spirit, the spirit of a man, what the Bible means actually is that the baseline impetus for his life. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Listen, a Christian who is fearful of tomorrow has a spirit of fear. I don't know what I heard I said. I need to end that emphasis. So, there is this baseline inside your heart. Are you getting my point? So, you see, what used to happen, that people, I hear people say that, let me give an example. There was one woman who was walking in the same place I was walking, and then they did some transfers. And the transfer did not favor her. So, instead of going to work, she will come and say that her spirit did not agree that she should go. Being a Christian Pentecostal in this movement, it was supposed to impress the rest of us that, you know, since my spirit didn't say I should go, that it must be right that the Holy Spirit does not want me to go. Listen to me, it's not true. No matter how convinced you are that you should not go, it does not mean it is God. And that's, you see, these days when I pray differently, I mean for myself. And let me tell you, this blood of Jesus thing, don't just waste your time wasting it on your enemies. It was not meant for your enemies, it was meant for you. It was not meant for enemies at all. This is one that sometimes when I lie down, you understand? There are things I say with confidence, all right? When I say that, maybe like I'm doing something and I feel this is the right thing to do. But sometimes I lie down at night. And I say, look, Banky, you are sure if he doesn't make it right? Oh. So I pray again. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm teaching about today. I pray again. Do you know the reason? Because you see, there are some possible fears inside your heart which you have not yet recognized. And they are part, oh God, this is what a lot of Pentecostal Christians don't understand. They are part of what the Bible calls your spirit. We think that your spirit is only the one that's given by God. No, not at all. Inside you, the Holy Spirit is inside you. If you could decipher and clarify and be sure of which one is the voice of the Holy Spirit, there will have been no problem. But if you just use the word, my spirit is not pure. It is affected by your fears. Is affected by your prejudice. Let me give you an example. If the Lord, now, please, if you are white and you're listening to this, I don't know, don't be angry. I repent all the day, every day. If the Lord had wanted me to marry a white woman, he wouldn't have done it with inward witness. Because the chances that I would love a white woman was next to zero. There's no, you are white? Don't ask me why. It was just my personal problem. Once I just look here, you're not long, Larry. You how long you're coming from America? Forget. At least we don't even go near it. Now, I had my issues, all right? Let me give you an example. Okay, I'll tell you my reasons, okay? And it wasn't just about being white. It's, if you were raised abroad, that was just the issue. It wasn't about your complexion, really. It was about the culture you came out of. So I'm not being racist, right? If you were blacker than me, you know what I'm saying? and you were raised in America, I'm marrying you. That's just me. And this is my reason. I just feel that one day you pack your load and say you are going home. You know, you marry again. You know what I'm saying? It's, you know, the thing is deep. You know, it's there. It's there. It's just inside my heart. So I just felt that no matter how. So if Holy Spirit wants to talk to me, he could. Look, my spirit will reject any of those. So when I say, Pastor Banky, do you like that sister? I say, my spirit does not agree. Now, when you hear my spirit does not agree, what do you think? The Holy Spirit does not agree. The truth is that some deep-held prejudice, which is founded upon some issues, is there. And it's also talking. Do you understand my point? We need to clarify this. That's a lot of people will tell you that my spirit said. And they think that that means it's right. It doesn't make it right. Once you use the word my spirit, forget it. I don't trust it. Not because it is bad, but because it's an aggregation, it's a resultant force from all the contributions from the Holy Spirit, your own prejudice, your understanding, your misunderstanding, everything you put together is pushing you in life. Let me say this. A lot of Christians, their spirits are pushing them, and the major, a huge chunk of that spirit is the fear of tomorrow. Do you know the interesting part? It affects how you understand the gospel. Yeah, it does. That's why this thing I'm teaching today is very important. This blood of Jesus and Holy Ghost fire, please spare your enemies. They don't need it. You are the one that needs this matter. Because the spirit of a man, even though he's a Christian, didn't you read in your scriptures that a Christian, a preacher, can sear his heart with hot iron? And go and check it. It's because of love of money. After that, the spirit is not there. The spirit is talking. But this spirit is now what? Polluted. So if you could identify which one is the Holy Spirit, it will be pure every time. You know why? Let me explain why I'm going about that like that again. All right? Now, why I'm going about that... what's up? I'm sure those windows are closed. Now, the point I'm going to make is this. All right? When Christians didn't understand this, you understand? And I told you I was talking about a book. So we emphasize so much on learning to hear the voice of our spirits. Unfortunately, there was no guarantee that those voices were correct. Even if you could purify how you heard the voice of your spirit. The fact that you are born again doesn't mean the thing coming from inside you is correct. That's what I'm going to explain. My preaching today, what are we discussing? Prayers and decision making. Making choices, all right? Now, having said that, you know, I was trying to explain something. In all your ways, acknowledge money will direct your steps. So people used to teach then that all you need to do is check your spirit and you know what God wants you to do. Let me say to you, from experience, it doesn't work like that. When I say experience, now I don't mean my experience. Experience of many people. And the Bible didn't teach that like that. What he said is, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. What it means is, if you read the literal Hebrew, or some translations use the word, which one did I use now? I've read all of them. I don't even know which one I read. That's New American Standard. What did he say? Yes, he said he will make your paths straight. Yes, that's what I wanted to refer to. And that is accurate. He will make your path straight. That's what it says. Okay? Read different translations. That's what you get in most of them. And what does that mean? I want to explain something. First, let me explain what that means. Then I will explain the main thing I want to say. When he says he will make your path straight, what it means is that he will help you get to the place you're supposed to get to through whatever means he has to do it. When he says he will make your path straight, it's another way to look at it. Now, this is what I wanted to say, then I'll use to explain that. Life, to get to where you are going, all right, life always bifurcates. That is, always the road always breaks into two. You either go to the left or you go to the right. As if you are going from point A to point, D, all right, as an example. There will be several points along the way that the road turns to the left and the right. If you could look from a distance and see all the points, you will see where point D is where you are going. But when you start the road, you actually can't see it. You can only see as far, really, as the next point where the road breaks to the left and to the right. Are you getting the point? Now, this is how it works. So if you are going to, if D is a place of destiny, you are supposed to get there. God doesn't give you a map, listen to this, of how to get from A to B. He only teaches you how to choose left or right when you get there. Am I confusing myself? If you are following me, say amen. Let me say it again. You have to travel. Okay, let's say something else. You want to go from here. You want to go from here to my house. This is the typical thing that we do as human beings. I give you a description. When you get to this point, turn right. When you get there, turn left. When you get there, you will see this, then choose this one. You know, but no, that's not what God does. He doesn't give you a map from how to get from here to my house. What he does is to teach you the principle of how to choose, like when you get to this staircase now, whether you should go down or assume there's a step up or go up. All right? You will choose whether you will go down or you go up. When you go downstairs, he will teach you how to choose to turn to the right or the left. He doesn't tell you how to get from here to my house. He gives you the laws, the principles, all right? As it applies, especially, right? Especially as it applies to your life on how to make the choices when the road will break into two. Do you get what I'm going to explain? That's what he does. That's what he does. So you only need to concern yourself really. You need to concern yourself with how to make that decision when you get to the point in which the road breaks to the left and to the right. And this is how Christians do it. Because these are moral roads. You know, this is not a physical road. It's a moral thing. So this is how Christians do it. It's whether... Now, it's always like this. One of those roads will please God and one will please him less. Let me put it like that. One will be what the Bible calls the perfect will of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? The other one will be inferior to the perfect will of God. And you will make that decision based on principle. Now, James says something. If any man lacks wisdom, what should he do? Let him ask. Now, this is what it means to lack wisdom. This is how God leads people usually. You know, something happened. I was alone in the house this afternoon. I wanted to do something, all right? Maybe like, let me give us an example. Maybe I wanted to give money to somebody. Let's take it like that. It's not money, but let's take it as an example. So, and now, listen to this. This is Pentecostal. Amen. This is how. And I said, this money, should I give this person or shouldn't I give this person? So inside my heart, I began to check my spirit. Should I? Then I, you know, you speak to your soul. You know, we talk about that. So I spoke to myself. I said, Banky, will you behave yourself? If this fellow needs this money and you have it, give it to him. Which is all this checking your spirit, whether the Holy Spirit wants you to give him or not. To give somebody something that is good, and you should do it all the time, that you can afford it. What sort of this? I want to check my spirit. You are trying to overcome your flesh, your reluctance to part with the money. So I had to tell myself, I must stop that breakdance. If you want to give money, give money. Don't bother praying about this matter. There's a good thing. They don't pray about good things like that. If the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to do it, he will speak to you two different ways. All right? He will lead you so that you will not do it. Not to just wake up and say that, I told you once, a friend, I said, I'll give me something. He said, I don't give until the Holy Spirit leads me. You see, that is foolishness. There is a constant leading of the Holy Spirit in here, which has taught you to be generous. Give to all that ask of you. Give you that as a commandment, almost. What is the Holy Spirit telling you to give or not to give? I'm not an issue here. Now, we have understanding. So, a lot of times when you are going, maybe on that road we are talking about, the road is supposed to break to the road breaks to left and right. You get to that point, and you're about to turn left, and you see a clear sign: no entry, danger, or trucks only, no pedestrians. And you are trekking. You understand my point? No pedestrian, fast moving vehicles only. The Holy Spirit won't tell you jack. You will get to that junction. The left, the sign is clear. The only option you have is what? The right. You don't pray at such times. You take the right. That's the only option. You say, what if the Lord doesn't want me to go to the left or right? That it is his duty to stop you. And what he meant when he said, he will make your path straight. This is what the Bible says. If you acknowledge him at all junctions, are you getting my point? You do not lean on your own understanding, that is natural human understanding. You acknowledge him at all junctions. He will create the roads. Now listen to this. Everywhere you get to, the road will rearrange so that the correct road will be in front of you. That's what he meant when he said he will make your path what? Straight. It will no longer be crooked. It will be clear where you are supposed to go next. Then when you, by the time you get to that next junction, the one you should take also comes to you naturally. Are you getting me? Christians, at least, the way I was, what I was involved in those days, Word of Faith movement, all of that, we emphasize too much on how to get to that junction, cast our pellets, you know what I'm saying, our own kind of divination, and start making, you know, sounds on Holy Spirit. Which one do we go? Which one do we go? We emphasize so much on that, rather than learning to trust God entirely. Do you get my point? Knowing that when we get to that point, the correct one will be obvious. Now, how is it obvious most times? I said to you earlier, this is how it works normally. Now, most of those junctions are the points in which you have to make a decision. And now listen to this. Most times, please tell your neighbor, most times. Most times, say it again. I didn't say every time. You understand? Most times, the decision should be based, it should be clear, based on principle. You get my point? People have asked me, for people I know very well, they want counsel. And they say, now I have this issue. I could do this or I could do that. And I think both of them are right. You understand my point? They have a problem. They need to make a decision. So when they are talking with me, I will show them the folly. Now, when I say folly now, not in outcome, but from the word of God, what is wrong concerning that one this particular side. As me, it's a woman. You understand? You're talking. And all I need to do, I won't let my husband know. I say, hey, are you getting my point? The whole plan is right, is sound. Until she utters one word, I won't let my husband know. Do you understand my point? I said, no, I am sorry. That won't fly. That is, this secrecy you are bringing into your home, it will not fly. Do you understand my point? Suddenly, there remains only one option. I have not said, do this, don't do that. But I have just pointed out what is out of order in this particular option. Most of the time in life, that's what the Lord does for us. I mean, I gave you an example recently anyway. When David got to, now, David was being pursued by Saul. Saul was on his neck every day, wanting to kill him. Then one day, a door opened for all his crisis to come to an end. He had entered a cave, he and his men, to rest. Saul and his men came in afterwards, not knowing that David and his men were in the further recesses of that cave. Saul and co were in the outer part and they slept. So David and his men came out and saw the whole army. They were exhausted. They were sleeping. And one of his men said to him, Ogami, give the order. I strike this man dead and all our problems are over. What do we do? Now think about it, the result. You kill this man, you don't have to run again. You kill this man, the throne is now free. You cannot take it according to God's command, the commandment. You kill this man, and everybody's at peace. The whole of Israel is at peace. You take over the army. It's an easy deal, isn't it? There's only one problem. To kill him, you have to break one simple law, one serious law, one clear law that God, I don't know how, but he had taught David. You cannot raise your hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. There's nothing like, let us pray. Maybe it's God's will. Oh, this opportunity, what shall we do? In case you did not know, God doesn't answer at such times. Why? Because what you should do is clear to you. I mean, people have come, I remember one particular I have in mind. One lady came to me, well, not really to me, she came to church for counseling, and then somebody said, please, you will mind counseling this woman? I said, no problem. And when I finished the whole discussion, what to do was clear. Apparently, I was not the first person to tell her what the right thing was. Her husband, she and her husband, they didn't have any problem. The man didn't want her to do something, and she so seriously wanted to do it. So she had been going for counseling. And everybody that had bothered to counsel her, all right, all of them had always said the same thing. And when I began to say it, not knowing that other people had said it, her countenance fell. Do you understand? Because this was just the right thing to do. Now, please, bear that in mind. This what I've said now. I'm about to say something, all right? And bear it in mind. To do the right thing was hard for her. And like that's what I'm talking about mostly today, all right? I'm just building up to it. To do the right thing was hard for her. Bear that in mind. I'll come back to it. But it was, listen, the Holy Spirit will not say anything. You're asking for God speak signs, wonders. You won't hear anything. You know why? You know what is right. You get what I'm saying? It's just that it is not what you want to do. Listen to me. Your spirit does not agree. Forget the fact that you're a Christian. Your spirit can refuse to do what the Lord wants you to do. What do you mean by your spirit? The push inside you, the drive, it doesn't agree. That is where the problem is. Actually, that's what I'm teaching today. I'm just, all this one there is a build up to it. It's a build up to it. Let me say it again. When what is right to do is clear, the Holy Spirit says nothing. It doesn't say anything. Let me finish explaining what I'm saying about making your path straight, and then I'll get back to my main thing I want to say. Now, so when this, don't forget what I said, life is like that. It keeps breaking into two. And usually it's either go left or right. Most of the time it's left or right. It's never three. It's always left or right. Now the right can immediately break to another two. So it may look like it's three. But first you have to decide whether you are going left or right. And these decisions are made based on principles. They are made based on understanding. Do you understand my point? And each point in life you will know what is right to do and that which is wrong to do. Let me just say this. Look, I was saying it earlier. Let me finish it. James now said, if any man lacks wisdom, this is what he means. That is, there are times you get to a junction. You know, earlier when I said, say to your neighbor, most times. Now, let's remove the most times. The few times that remains, all right? Those few times that remain, you will get to those junctions and you actually don't know anything concerning making a decision on whether to turn to the left or turn to the right. For example, the sign that I spoke about earlier is written in Latin and you don't speak Latin. Do you get my point? For those who can speak Latin, it is clear. But you don't speak Latin. You've gotten to a junction. They've written in all sorts of languages apart from the ones that you speak and you can read or write. That's what James meant when he said, if any man lacks what? Wisdom. That is, every understanding you have, it has come to an end. And that's why sometimes people go for counseling. All right? Serious people. Not jokers. You understand my point? Serious people. They want to do what is right. They just don't know it. And oftentimes you talk to somebody who knows more than you in life. A lot of times people come to me for counseling. I just seem to have more understanding. No special prayer. They're just talking that one, a small thing. And you throw some light. And be careful, just by the way, be careful as a mature Christian. Be careful that you don't take counsel that is not founded upon understanding. What I mean is this. If somebody just tell you, do this, don't do that, the person is leading you. He's walking prophetically. You understand? And if you don't think he's a prophet, forget it. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. If you come to me for counseling, I will show you why I'm saying this. So that tomorrow, you understand, you can counsel somebody else because it will have been based upon what? Understanding. I will give you light, not just go left, go right. That's prophets, you understand? And there are times you will encounter prophets. When you're talking about counseling, we're not talking about prophets. We're talking about learning the ways of God. Do you get my point? Be careful when people are directing your life for you. That is, they are not leading you to understand God better. They're just telling you, and some people, that's how they behave. They want to start something else in life. They go to it's very common in some churches. They go to the church, pray, is he right or wrong? And the pastor will go, oh, Lua, talk to your children. I think they say, don't do it. There's no reason, there's nothing to understand anymore than the guy wearing white said no. Are you getting my point? A lot of times that's pure divination. Be careful with that. Do you follow? Uh-huh. What is right is that you come to, but at the end of that day, more insight will have been given to you. The other day, a young man came to see me when we were speaking. As he was talking, I mean, his own case was a bit tight. It was a very personal thing. And so I had to be praying. So as he was talking, I was praying. Yinka was with me that day. When he finished, I suddenly had light to give him. He was charging his path in a particular direction, and he felt he needed to change his course at this point. And I just made it clear to him. I told him a few stories. In fact, the guy was laughing. He didn't know how to control himself. Because suddenly understanding was, you know, showering down on him. I said, no, the way you are going, you don't have to turn to the left or the right at this particular point. Just keep on going straight. The road is still okay in front of you. You will discover, I began to tell him, you know this person, this is how he went about it. You know this person, that he was making a decision based on one particular premise. That if I don't change my course now, I can never get to where I intend to get to. And I made it clear to him that that was an error. Let me give an example. Maybe somebody is a medical student. And he said, I want to go into ministry. You understand? And he said that, look, I just feel like pulling out of school so I can enter ministry. And you point to him that, no, you know Pastor Banky, he finished medical school. And he's in ministry. The man said, is it doable? Yes. You tell him Tunde Joda. You know him. You know Tony Rapu. Except there's a special reason. If it's just for the cause of, I want to go into ministry, it is not necessary. Relax, you are young, there's no need to be in a hurry. Do you understand my point? It's a principle. And next time, he can share it with somebody else. Now, let me get back to what I'm saying. So you see, there are times in life, you've exhausted all the principles you know. You get to a point, nobody is telling you anything that's more than that which you know already. That was what James meant when he said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him do what? Let him ask. Essentially, let him pray. Let's be like that. Let him pray. Let him ask God for direction. Now, those are the two things we are talking about today. This one and the other one I said should bear in mind. If you have no understanding, let him ask. But there is a situation in which he has understanding. But like that woman I was telling you about, to do that which is right is difficult. Let me give a very good example. Shall I say yes? Amen? Shall I say yes? Amen? No.
Amen.
You guys won't understand. It's women that will understand this. If a young woman falls in love badly, you know, guys don't know how to fall in love much. I want to just, it's easy. But when you talk about falling in love, now ladies, young ladies understand. And you can't come to church. And the pastor says, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Are you getting what I'm saying? You guys, you are more in number here, but just try and follow. But it's women that understand what I'm saying. It's very easy for you to say, if he's an unbeliever, there is no... Is that true of us? Is it true of us? Is it true of us?
Uh-huh.
Is it clear? I mean, everybody knows it. Even your mother that knows it. Everybody that has the Bible, whoever went to church, knows that it is wrong for a Christian lady to marry an unbeliever. But go and tell the girl who's in love. It's not easy. Look, this is a matter of fact. Eh? It is not easy. That is why later on, of course, we'll keep on discussing. That's why I tell you people, don't even walk. You say, blessed is the man who walketh not. Don't walk in the places where you'll be falling in love with people you're not supposed to fall in love with. I mean... Once an unbeliever is sending you text message, return the text message, say, not delivered, thank you very much. Ah, it's true now. I didn't look for wahala. Because, listen. Some guys are schooled in making you fall in love, amen? And some guys are not wicked, they are serious. You know, there are a lot of guys out there looking for Christian women to marry. And you know what it means? They know how to work at it. Nobody to come to church, we will go now. On Sunday morning, hey, praise the Lord. We need some workers. But don't go front. Okay, see me and I walk out. And you join the prominent one, usher. The guy can't sing if I join choir. But once you can enter the choir and you want to be seen, the next place is what? Ushering now, waiting. And if you want the pastor to think you are very serious, you join prayer warriors. That one is for the pastor. That's not for the girl, it's for the pastor. You have to be careful from the beginning, all right? But let me see what I'm saying. Listen, there are times we know what is right to do, but we can't do it. That's the main thing I'm teaching today, actually. There are times we know what is right to do, but it's difficult. Tell a man to leave the job he's doing that earns good money and go to another one. Oh, boy, no matter what you want to explain. You know, for ladies, say na love. Okay, for guys, na money. For ladies, okay. You know, guys, love is good. I'm not saying it's bad, but... we have more issues with things that are more serious than love. Love is good, amen? Well, I tell you the truth, men love money more than women. Take a typical man, say choose. It's okay. Let's discuss this choosing thing after the money matter. He said, no, choose between the woman and the money. I said, no, now we'll talk after. Let's collect it. That is, for him, anything else is not a choice. So, I mean, just let's bring this money in first. We cannot discuss every other choice. As a matter of fact, men love money more than they love women. Women may love money, men more than they love money. But for guys, it's the other way around. And this is a psychiatric fact. That is, psychiatrists, they teach this one. When I was in school, we were taught those things, all right? We were studying psychology. That if a woman has emotional problems, first of all, check her relationships. If a man has emotional problems, check his job. If you see a man, he can't sleep at night. They are pressing him in his sleep at night. Witches are pursuing him. He's not a witch. His work. Promotion is coming up. They want to lay off. Maybe he was working in a Shonik Bank. They're about to lay off half of the staff. You understand? Suddenly at night, the guy had to be beating. Tup, 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 tup. Listen, so when the woman, I can't sleep, a man says, I can't sleep, my head is swelling, my head is tight. You know, at night, I start having dreams and visions and imaginations of wicked things pursuing me. Just go to the office and find out what is going on. Is he owing people money? He's a businessman. Container is coming. No money to clear it. Demorage will finish him. You understand my point? But when the woman says, I can't sleep at night, my chest be tight, tight. Just say, he has stopped calling Abby. Once his phone call stopped coming in, now those wahalas, they burst. In case you don't know before, I've taught you that one today now. Amen? All right, the Lord is good. Now, this is the point I'm making. So, you see, each person has his own pressures. So, you see, I'll just give taking those two examples. Let's get back to the woman's example. Yes, she's crazily in love with him. Seriously. There's only one problem. Now, listen to this. Before I say that, this is what life is. No, this is what faith is. This is what Christianity is. You know, we can all come for Bible study. You know that. Udechukwu, how much do you charge at the gate? Free, nothing. It doesn't charge anything. All right? All right? We don't charge anything. You walk in free of charge. Nobody makes it compulsory upon you that you must do something or the other. You walk in, you walk out. So anybody can come. Do you follow? Now, the real time, and listen, there's another thing. There are those who love to read. They don't, look, Derek Prince, when he went to the war, Second World War, as a soldier, he took the Bible, not because he loved the Word of God, but because he loved to read. And the army allowed only one book. So he said the only book in which he can get many books was the Bible. So he saw the Bible as a compilation of 66 books, making it easy for him to break the army rule. The army said, bring how many books? One. So he took 66 books. That was the only reason he took a Bible. He didn't believe in God. He was a philosopher. He saw the Bible as another compilation of writings. So many people can be reading the Bible. It's not a sign of faith. You can go to church. It's not a sign of faith. Let me tell you the truth. Concerning your own life and mine, that is, it's a personal reflection thing. The only sign to you that you have faith is when you have to make choices. The only sign to you that you really believe is when you have to make decisions. It's not whether you are a co-worker in a church, you are a worker in a church, or they ordain you pastor. Listen, there are reverends that don't believe in God. No, that's not a joke. You know, I say things sometimes and it's a joke, but that one is not a joke. There are people who don't believe in God, and they are ordained reverends. You've heard me quote this one before. Ravi Zacharias was talking about it. A lecturer in a Bible school said, how many of you here don't believe in God? And some hands in class in a Bible school went up. So the man went to them at the end of the day and said, please, I'm confused. This is a theological seminary. You don't believe in God. What are you doing here? They said to him, there's good box in a God racket. That this God racket, money they flow. So instead of studying accounting and becoming an accountant, we decided to come and study theology and become reverends. Because the money is good. You are in Bible school, is no proof you believe in God. Having studied the scriptures, this is the only proof I have found that a man can use to tell himself, I am really a man. A woman can use to tell herself, I'm really a woman of faith. It's when I have to make choices. Does the word of God guide my choices? If it doesn't, I don't have faith.
If it doesn't, I don't have faith. Listen, this is not about church going or change of name. You understand my point? I used to have a Muslim name, now it's a Christian name. No. You want to know whether you really believe in God? Ask yourself, when I had to make my choice, do I take that money or not take it? Upon what premise did I make that choice? When I had to decide, let's get back to the young woman in love, whether I should marry this man or not marry him. What was my consideration? I remember once we were in school, there was one sister, she said something, I never forgot it. People were teaching the scripture. And this was Jim sister. People who spoke in tongues and prophesied. Don't naturally say, oh, this is a woman of faith. Is that not so? Then I heard her make a statement once. I couldn't believe it. He said, all of you can say what you want to say, but this is the kind of man I plan to marry. That is, they just finished teaching the scriptures. I said, other one I talk. That pastor can say what he wants to say. This is the kind of person I plan to marry. That is, speaking in tongues from now till tomorrow, you are an unbeliever. And in case you have not read it enough in the scriptures, let me tell you about it. When you join the company of people who are prophesying, you may also accidentally prophesy. The anointing works funny. Saul entered the midst of the prophets in a backsliding state. The Holy Spirit also fell upon him. And people say, is Saul also amongst the prophets the second time? Because it happened before. So, if you are talking about, listen, whether I have faith or not, it's simple. When I'm making my choices, who do I fear? And look, let's get that one clear. Because we can all come to church. We can all come to Bible study. That's why I said, they don't charge fees. And in case we are charging fees, people pay to go and watch movies, don't they? Yeah, they may think Pastor Banky and Alibaba are now in the same company. So they pay to come and watch also. It's possible. You know, after all, conference that they do abroad, a lot of Christian conferences, all conferences you register. And sometimes the registration is not free. The fact that you paid does not mean you have faith. Do you have faith? It's simple. The only way you can tell is just be watching yourself. How do I make my decisions? Is it based upon the word of God or is it based upon... That's the way I like it. You know, that's the way I like it. That's the way I am. You know the kind of person I am. You are an unbeliever. If that's how you are making your decisions. You know, something happened. I wanted to start today by telling that story. Just to prove this thing I'm saying. A colleague of mine, you know, a junior person, recently, he was having very serious family problems, you know, wife, husband, matter, all right, he's a married man. And then, listen to this, they argue with people. You know, I told you, argument is not my portion, amen? I just talk, if you like, take it, if you like, leave it. So he said something to me that showed there was a ray of hope in that relationship, in that marriage, not relationship now, no relationship, like I say they are engaged, no. It's a man and his wife, they have children, you understand? So, I said, look, I want to tell you something. So I took him aside and I explained to him how we can hold on to that ray of hope and renew this whole thing. I explained to him that, listen, if this breaks down, you will suffer as much as your wife will suffer. So don't think that she will suffer. Listen, it's hard for you too. So I explained. So I went through some steps, what you can do, how you can... I just went through some things. I'm going to discuss that now, all right? So he said, thank you very much, sir. And we left. The following day, I saw him. Or 2 days later, he said, I got that in there. Let me give you a feedback. He said, do you know that somebody actually gave my wife something to put inside my food? So I said to him, don't worry about it. He looked at me. And I meant it matter of factly. I said, don't worry about it. Did she put it in your food? Yes. You ate the food. He said, I didn't know that. Yes, I ate it. Are you dead? You ain't dead. I said to him simply, don't worry about it. All I understand, look, that those things they put inside food, I even told him that it could be love medicine. And love medicine is good. If a woman puts love medicine inside her husband's food, she's a good woman now. They are not church people, so you understand what I'm saying. So I'm not saying that you should go to Babalawo. Did I say that? I'm just trying to say that you shouldn't feel too bad. He wants you to love you more. There are different kinds of love portion. All right? If I get home, there are love portions my wife can give me, and I'll eat it also. But that one is cooked in a different fashion. Amen? My wife knows what to do to make me very happy. I just said to him, I said, look, that's not a big deal. I just said, forget about it. Now, listen to this. I said, forget about it. Ah, he said, Oga, no, I can't forget it. I said, nothing's going to happen to you. I was trying to say, look, you know my attitude towards such things. Forget those things. Let's pray about these matters and leave those matters. Forget about it. He now said to me, this is where I'm going. He said, no, I can't forget it. I said, so what are you planning to do? He said, we are going to go to the village now. I said, to go and do what? He said, she's going to have to swear for me. After she said that, I shut down the discussion. Now, before, I was like, look, you can pray about these things, you can talk about these things. I was giving him tips. Once he said, we are going to go to the village, and she's going to do what? Swear. I just made up my mind, this guy, though he goes to church, he does not have any faith. Are you getting my point? It's not about being a member of a church. That's what I'm talking about. Now the chips are down. The cards are on the table. It is time to play. Are you getting my point? You now say, no, we will go to... You see, saying you are going to church is convenient. Sunday morning, what else do you have to do? Otherwise, society will think you're a wicked soul. I mean, these days, if you're a woman, you don't go to church, nobody's going to marry you. You know that. It's true. Nobody's going to marry you. They think you must be very wicked for a woman not to go to church. Even all this, you know, if you come out here at night, all right? If you ever come after Bible, just wait. Wait like 2 hours. You see, babes could just arrange for that joint. On Sunday morning, ask those guests, where did they go? Some of them are in choir self. All of them are in church. So if you now don't go to church, you must be worse than them. So going to church is not an issue. It's not an issue. What is the issue is now when I have to make a decision. That's why I told that story. The young man told me, no, Oga. We will go to the village. And she must come and swear. Church going. Trust me. At that particular point in time, I shot. That was the last time I spoke about the matter. I just said, what do you plan to do? We will go to the village and she must swear for me. I said, fine. Be it unto you according to your swear. I just close this chapter there. I'm not saying anything further. And you can't persuade me to speak on that matter again. I shall be looking like this until Amadioha does what he's supposed to do. Maybe Amadioha, did they call him? And they see them for home movie too. The Lord is good. Now, I needed to emphasize that. Are you a Christian? That's the only way you will know. Are you a believer? That is the only way you will know. It's not whether I went to church over the last 6 months regularly, or I paid my tithes, and the devourer can't get me. Listen, if you like, pay tithes and tell God to keep the change. The devourer will still kill you, kill all your property, if you make it a habit of disobeying the word of God when you have to make choices. I'm digressing, but give me 1 minute to digress. That is why I hate this gospel of give so you can get. People actually intend to bribe God. They mean it like that. Commit sin, but give God a portion. God will leave you alone. You understand? Commit, but just make sure that whatever you get, God gets his portion. You know, he's a mafia boss. Are you following my point? What real faith is, it's not just about saying, am I a Christian, I'm not a Christian. It's do I believe God or I don't? It's the point in which I have to make a decision that you actually decide whether you really believe God or you don't. Let me get back to the main thing so we can close. Now, I remember I may take more than one day, all right? So let me just take my time. Well, next time I won't talk as much as I'm talking today. Now, let's get back to the issue. Sometimes you have to obey God, that you know what to do. You are not somebody who is insistent upon going to the village to go and swear. Are you getting my point? You are not even confused, though we'll talk about that also. All right? But the thing you know is right to do is hard for you to do. Like the example I give, the young woman is in love badly. And she can't see straight. But she knows the truth. Are you getting my point? She knows it. What do you now do at such times? Let me say to you again, the word of God is not to be obeyed, it is to be believed. You know I said that before. In case you have not heard me say it before, let me say it again. The word of God is not, let me say it in such a manner that people won't get confused. The word of God, the commandments of God, they are not for, they were not given for us to strive to accomplish. No. They were given for us to believe them. And the sign that we believe them is obedience. Are you getting my point? It is not as if we say, I believe, and then you walk in disobedience. No. The sign of faith is obedience. I don't mean that I have to prove that I believe by obeying. No, you have missed it again. I'm saying that if you truly believe it, you will discover that obedience will work itself out naturally in your life. Do you get the point I'm making? Please, I pray, just meditate upon that and you will get more understanding of it. Let me just put it like that. Because the mistake we make is we try to obey. Now, you know, suppose, is that not good? It sometimes appears good when the things are simple. I don't know what I heard I said. Let us assume, for example, let's go back to this love matter. The young woman is not in love yet. She's just liking him. You know what I'm saying? And she now goes to church. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. He said, Angie, how far with Clement? I have written him off. Why? He didn't go to church. He's an unbeliever. In this my life, I don't get time for unbeliever. Oh, strong sister. You know the truth? She was not in love yet. She was just liking him. So when the liking was still in the manageable level and the word came forth, it was easy to obey. You get the point?
Yeah.
Very easy to obey. Now that is the problem with the striving to obey. We usually get an unnecessary... No, not the word unnecessary is good. Is the other, better word is a dangerous self-confidence. Because we were able to obey when things were not difficult. The same lady that did that bragging. What was her name just now? Angie, right? So it's not Clement this time around. She forgets. And then one guy, you're my sister's brother. Or my friend's brother. They talk for phone, they talk. Then one day, he don't love this one bad. He don't dream. Wedding by mid-October, everything. Then revelation just comes up through one way or the other. Say, hey, that guy is pretending, no, he's not a Christian, no, he's not really born again, he's a joker. He starts making, no, what do you mean? How can you just be saying such bad things about people? You don't even know them. You are judging them before you know them. Defense. You don't understand why she's defending. Then after a while, she finds out truly that the guy is very nice, but he's not a true believer. Except that this time around, she's already in love. All that boldness and strength that she used to throw Clement away, it won't work this time around. The sad side, now, just the sad side, a lot of young women, that's when, you know what we call backsliding. Do you still use those words these days? People don't backslide anymore. Half of the people in church are backsliding anyway, so there's no need for backsliding. What is the big deal? Pastor is backsliding, bishop is backsliding, everybody's backsliding. So if you backslide, you're just joining the main group. But those days, it was a very serious word. Backsliding. Say, that bro is backsliding. What? What happened? We saw him yesterday. What was he doing? He was there sharing tombo. He's backsliding. Anyway, so that's the time a lot of young women backslide. They can't. It's hard. My father already knows. My mother knows. Everybody knows. Everybody knows him. And this talk is going on and on and on and on. Then suddenly, they say, we don't see you in fellowship anymore. Oh, no. You know, the church he goes to, that is the very same time we do young women's meeting. It's a lie. She didn't go for young women's meeting. She just can't bear to face all of you while she's still going ahead to marry the unbeliever. Let's not talk about her. Let's talk about what are we supposed to do at such times. This is what prayer does. The school of prayer. This is what prayer is for. Don't ever forget that one we said. Let's go back to it. That is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ.
It can't be one verse, now it's plenty of verses. Alright, the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Matthew chapter 26. Let's read it from, I won't read everything because of time. The Bible says from verse 36, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit down while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' He went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" Let me stop there, okay? Now, if you read further down, you see that he came, he prayed, then he went back, and he prayed this. He came, he saw the people, spoke with them, that they were not praying, and then he went back in verse 42, and he prayed a second time. And then if you see, he went away a third time in verse 44, and then he prayed the same thing again. The Bible said, listen, if I let me read that verse 44. "And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more." Let me say something to you about emotions, and I'll close with it. We'll pray next time. Let me describe something about emotions. Those who broke the spiritual anatomy of men down for us, those days, they said that the Bible says that we have a soul, we have a spirit, we have a soul, we have a body, all right? Oswald Chambers said the three of them make the man, all right? We used to say the man is a spirit, then he has a soul, then he lives in a body. Oswald Chambers says, and I'm on that side, the three of them make the man. They say man is the spirit. That cannot be true. If you read this Bible very well, you find out if man has to be any of the above, it's the soul. Yes, the Bible called men souls. Do you follow my point? And they say that it's my soul. There's also my spirit. You follow my point? So the easiest way, in fact, to me, the most accurate is the one I read from Oswald Chambers. He said the three of them make the human being. And in fact, he said, what about when we die and leave this earth? The Bible makes it clear that we will, after a while, have a new body. There has to be three parts to the person that God created as a human being. All right? Now, so you have a spirit, you have a soul, and then you have a body. Now, they were told that the emotion is part of the soul. Now, I want to bring up an issue about what emotions do. Now, God built the emotion. Now, let me just say this. The human being, the way God made him, he made him to be trained. Did you hear what I said? You didn't hear what I said properly. God made the human being to be trained. Do you understand my point? Oh, for example, now I have children. And I've noticed children are not givers by nature. They are taught to give. There may be some good in them, but you must teach them to express it. Yes. You must teach children. For example, all the children I have. The oldest one, Akinlu. There are times I sit him down, my wife will sit him down, and explain to him that as the oldest, these are the things you will do to your younger ones. Do you understand? So if they have to choose things now, he has learned not to rush and struggle. He must prefer his younger ones. It's a rule. But he wasn't born like that. You have to train him. Now this is the thing about training. When you have been well trained, a time comes that the things that you were trained to do are natural to you. For those of you who drive, have you ever driven around Okwara Square and seen people who are learning to drive? You wonder what is difficult about this thing. Meanwhile, you can, it's bad though, don't do it too. It's bad. But you can be checking your text message, driving with your elbow, and eating corn with half of the hand, and you don't think there's a problem. You know what I'm saying? What is the issue? You've been trained. Driving is now a reflex. In fact, you don't even remember how you drive. You just know you drive. You get the point. Now, so that's the thing about training. But until the emotion, now, that's how emotions are. You're supposed to train your emotions. You're supposed to teach your emotions what to react to and what not to react to. The one I like to give as an example
So don't put up your hand, but if you have ever drank stout or you still drink stout, put up your hand inside your spirit. Don't put it up outside, though. No embarrassment. Now, this is not spirituality. I just what I want to tell you. I don't drink stout. Not because I'm spiritual, but because the bloody thing is bitter. And I've never understood why people drink it. And you see the way, one day, you know, one of my big guys took us out somewhere. You know, he just said, okay, after a program, I said, let's go out somewhere and sit down. So we started buying drinks for everybody. Actually, it is Enugu Sports Club. So we sat down there. I went to my guy. People in the department, all right? We all came. Anything you want, you know, there were seven things. And me, in fact, the two men, apart from the big ogre, were only two men. And every other person, about five of them, were ladies. The funny part was that the two men, one drank Coke, the other guy, that's me, the other guy drank a bottle of malt. And the ladies were asking for stout, you know. And, you know, they were asking for the poisonous ones, you know. I was surprised that the two men, apart from the big boss who always does the green bottle, but the two men, me and the other guy, we're drinking this in a very soft fashion. So, you know, I was embarrassed. What's wrong with this lady? Don't you know you're in public? If you want to drink, drink in secret now. I didn't know that. Now, maybe the Jew man, they are used to this thing. What's the big deal? Now, the point about it is this. What is the issue? They've trained their taste. That's what I'm talking about. When I see men going over this thing, say, black thing, good, oh, remember that advert? Or stout. When they are drinking this black thing, you will look, why? You know, one day after I became an adult, I say, okay, let me just even see whether it's a matter of age. I try them again. I say, no, this is against the will of God. This is the only way I can explain this matter. Now, the Lord is good. Now, this is how it is with emotions. You're supposed to train your emotions on what it will react to. That's the way it is. That's just the way it is. That's the way it is. Now, what God put the emotion in there for is to make your duty in life sweet. Did you hear what I said? The Lord put the emotions there to make your duty sweet. When I say duty, now there are things that you must do as a person. Let me take a mother as an example. For any race, not even human beings now, even as animals, for them to survive, for the species not to become extinct, there must be a way of propagating the subsequent generations. So for the higher animals, what God did is that the mothers usually are extremely caring towards the young. Do you understand that? Like the lion, as an example, all the strength it has cannot be directed, the lioness, against her young. Do you get my point? So what does that do? It helps her keep the next generation. That's the way it is. With human beings also, a mother, even the mother so loves the child, God had to use the mother to describe the extent of God's love for mankind. That can a mother forget the child that she's nursing? He said, even if it comes to the point in which she forgets, I can never forget you. That is, the duty of bringing forth the next generation, God has made it easy in that the mothers actually enjoy doing it. Are you getting the point? God has brought it to a point where we actually enjoy doing the thing that is necessary. And that's how emotions are. God put it in place so that the thing that you are supposed to do, you enjoy doing it. For example, there's a commandment, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Do you know it's easier to love your wife if you're enjoying loving your wife? If the sight of your wife brings smiles to your face, that scripture is a very nice scripture. You'll be preaching it to everybody. Love your wife as Christ loves the church and give himself for her. And if you'll be preaching, that is, you're enjoying it. But if it's the other way around, it becomes a matter of confession. Face the wall. Father God, I thank you because you said love your wife as Christ loved the church. You're not preaching to anybody now. You have to preach to yourself. Right now, I feel like beheading somebody. But you said love your wife as Christ loves the church. What am I trying to say? The emotions are not to be followed. They are supposed to be used to do what is right. So if that young woman we're talking about, no matter how much you love, you will discover that this is an unbeliever, the emotion is misbehaving. You get what I'm trying to explain? then it must be conquered. Let me say something to you. Oftentimes we forget to conquer these emotions before we move into things and make those things difficult. I read the story of Jesus Christ now, and you saw that he knew that he should go to the cross. True or false? He knew. There was no doubt about it. This is the interesting part. Even though you have trained, because apart from emotion, and emotion is part of it, there's a natural, innate, self-preserving force that God put inside you. That is why you will run away from fire if it's burning. Do you get my point? You can't be so sleepy that, look, let it burn. When I wake up, I go to run. You have to stay alive. You are so weak and you are tired. Somebody say, come, let's go to church. I'm tired, man. Tell Pastor Bang, he say, next Saturday, today, man, I'm too tired. Then you hear, the boy that was too tired just now, suddenly he overtakes Usain Bolt in trying to get away from the shoot, so the area where they are shooting. That's how God made it so it can be preserved. You understand? Now, even that drive, sometimes we have to overcome it. And that was what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to overcome that thing. He wanted to go to the cross. He knew he had to go to the cross, but the body refused to follow him to the cross. And listen, this one, I will drag my body by force. You have not been led to the cross yet. You understand? Your own, they are just leading you to go for evangelism. They are only leading you to go and give. They are only leading you to come for choir practice. I'm talking about being led to the cross. You can't drag that body by force. No, you can't. Let's get back to the young woman who's in love. It's not easy. You know, we've seen it before. So what should she do? We're back to it. What did the Lord Jesus do? He went how many times? 3 times. The word of God is not to be obeyed. It's meant to be what? Believed. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Sometimes the faith is not strong enough to overcome the resistance to obedience. But we're back to it. The matter of what? Prayer and decision making. There are two sides that I'm talking about. One, when we know what is right to do, but the power to do it is missing. There's no need for counseling. You know, some people want to counsel. Don't worry. God, no, forget. The person already knows what to do. It's how do I do it? That is what we pray about. You know, Christians are too occupied with praying about problems. Go and read the scriptures. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? God said it shouldn't be a prayer point. Do you follow what I'm saying? The Lord said it shouldn't be a prayer point. He said, after these things, the Gentiles harass themselves. They pray. They stay all night. He said, you just seek first the kingdom. That is, a prayer should be, how do I seek it? How do I walk in his righteousness? That's a prayer point. In the Lord Jesus' case, what did he do? He went to the garden. He prayed 1 full hour. And this is my interpretation of it. When he came out, he said, I knew I was praying alone. I couldn't feel the effect of these boys. They were all asleep. He said, well, let me go and do my thing myself. Now, what I want to say is this. If you have a friend that's in that situation, what does that tell you? You join the person in praying. Are you getting my point? Go and read The Happiest People on Earth. That last day when Demon Shakarian finally broke through. When that pastor that came to the house, when the two of them spoke the whole night, they were late into the night, the man just said to him that, look, this is something only you and God can settle. I think you should go and pray about it. And I'll go back to my room and I'll back you up in prayer. That was all James, John, Peter and co. did not do for the Lord Jesus. They went to sleep. Oh God, you can pray for yourself. Don't worry. Of course, they did not understand what was going on. So if God gives you understanding of what the fellow is facing, don't mind Angie. Hey, all these days that we have been going to, I can't believe she's even considering it. That's not what you're supposed to do as a Christian. Angie is in love and she does not want to marry an unbeliever. Angie, we have to pray. You know we can't do this. He said, but what do I do? Fine. We will pray about this matter. Now, it's not prayer. You know, there are two kinds of prayer. Lord, what is your will? That is an insult. What did I call it? You're insulting God. It's an insult to God. You are tempting the Lord thy God. You are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's not what we're talking about. It's more of, nevertheless, not my will. Even though this thing is hard, you know, his father knows. In fact, I've been to their house many times. The father has welcomed. You know, the last gold chain I had on my neck was the mother that gave it to me. In fact, the mother calls me my daughter. What am I going to do? Those are the things we are praying about. It's not about whether, Lord, is he or we? Are we going to convert him after marrying him? You know, those kind of things. We'll claim his soul by faith. He will become born again. But we're not born again when he has not married you. He will not born again after I don't marry you, finish you. He might on his own, but it's never your influence. Say, by faith, it's not your faith. It's just that he had his own appointment with destiny. Let's leave that. So, that's what I'm talking about. But how do we overcome the flesh side of it? There's no other way. There's no psychology to it. Some people want to use Ogboju. Ogboju makes life hard. You know what they call Ogboju? Bullface. By force. No, it's more difficult. That those ones, you will faint. Eventually, you will find enough excuses to find out that there's nothing wrong with marrying him anyway. But you know what happens when a young woman, a man, whoever is in that situation, goes to pray? The first time he prays, his friends are praying with him, or like in Jesus Christ's case, he was alone. The next time he prays, by the time he prays, like they say those days, prays through, you know, somehow I don't, there's a way they used to use that expression, like the case of Jesus Christ, the third time he came out of the distance, out of the garden, he told the boys, let us go. Suddenly, he was no longer afraid. That pressure that was saying that, if this cup can pass over, this time around, if a cup tries to pass over, he will catch the cup and bring it back. Where are you going? Do you understand my point? Before, if this cup can just fly over, you understand? But nevertheless, this time around, by the time the third hour of prayer was through, if the cup tries to go away, he was going to catch the cup and say, come back here, let's do the will of God. How did they attain to that point? Listen, my brethren, it was by praying. That is what prayer is about. We spend too much time praying about our needs and our problems. No, there are times we have to make crucial decisions. And you think you have wisdom. Because there's another part of it. Sometimes you may not actually know what you thought you knew. And that's what prayer does for you. That's what prayer does for you. We'll talk about that again next time. But let's sit on the one in which we know what is right to do. It's not by force. You know how many by force? It's not energy we use. And this is what I believe. I believe that you will stay with that prayer until obedience becomes easy. When I say easy now, I don't mean that when the Romans change their mind, that we won't crucify you anymore, we'll just shoot you. That's not what I mean. We won't beat you anymore, we'll just burn you with fire so that you die fast. That's not what I mean by becoming what? Easy. I'm talking about your own personal perception towards it. That it gets to a point in which they come and say, oh boy, you guys have come. What exactly is it that you want? They say that we want to collect you. Who? Jesus Christ. I'm the one. And you're not afraid anymore. The truth is that the real fight that we fight in the spirit is fought at those times of prayer. Believe me, if you have ever been in those situations, it can be agonizing. You know what I found out? If you have to try and stay up all night to pray, don't bother, sleep. What did I say? No, that was not what I said. I said, if you have to try to stay up all night to pray, what did I say? Don't bother, sleep. The time that you need to stay up all night, the sleep will take itself, will excuse you by itself. All this one of, you fan your face, don't sleep, we are praying. You'll be jogging to pray. But go and sleep. No, really. I mean it, go and sleep. No, really, I'm not kidding about it. Go and sleep. You know, I always laugh at church when they do all-night service. The first part of the all-night service, you clap and sing. Then after some time, somebody preaches. Then we praise more. Then after some time, when we begin to fall asleep, they do not bring the most exciting singer for the night. Because it's 3 and passing, all of you are dozing. Sorry, it's all foolishness. Pastor, you know what you should tell them to do? Everybody go and sleep. Today's all-night prayer, we'll do it early in the morning tomorrow. I mean, this is not to pray. They say that somebody wrote me that that's when you modulate the activities of the devil. What's your problem? Are you a choir director in hell? You modulate the activities of the devil. The commandment you give during the day is still effective at night. Do you understand my point? So don't worry about it. No, this is why my wife used to say I was very, very strange Christian when she met me. Because I don't understand. People, they'll be there in church. Oh, no, for it's self-righteousness. You want to be able to say, yes, we stayed up all night. What do you do the morning after? Nobody will sleep. You know, human beings are very funny. The morning after, what did they do? They crash. They never sleep the whole night. They say, bro, you're still sleeping. Say, yes. You know, we went for all night. What kind of joke is that? My friend, the night comes when no man can walk. Sleep. Then wake up early and pray. You know why James, John, and Co. fell asleep? They didn't understand what was going down. Peter, James, John, all those guys. You know why they fell asleep? They didn't know what was going down. They thought it was ministry as usual. We wake up tomorrow, we heal all the sick. If we find one or two dead people, we'll raise them just for dinner, you know. We just, you know, nothing spoiled. But Jesus knew what was happening. Next day, twah! You know what I'm saying? Ah, to the cross, beating. Oh boy, the guy enough is sleeping. What am I saying? When the pressures in your soul gets to that point, that is the time to do what? To pray. And this is what I like to say. Pray until you finally fall asleep. By the time you can fall asleep, the problem has been solved. Should I say that again? By the time falling asleep is no longer difficult for you, the problem has what? Been solved. Angie will wake up one morning and then she realized that, what thing will happen? She realized that the fear, all this, what will we do, has just disappeared. She'll just pick your phone and say, Bobo, we need to talk. But before we talk, let me tell you what we are talking about. In obedience to the word of God, I can't go ahead. Why are you so callous? Oh boy. Obedience to God can look. He said, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring reconciliation. I came to bring a sword. I am sorry. I hope you've gotten my point today. But I think we have spoken enough for today. We'll continue it next time and then we'll take time out to pray. Let me just say this, please, before I go. What's my emphasis? This school of prayer. I think we should redirect what we pray about and how we pray about things. The devil is not after you. Amen. You know why? Because you have overcome. Let me ask you a question. Was the devil chasing Job around? Was he? He knew his level, that Job was a no-go area. The only thing the devil uses to chase us now as Christians, I said it before, is temptation, wrong doctrines, believing wrong things. That's all.